I'd invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 7 this evening, and I'd like to pick up again the story of Noah, and this evening the flood arrives, so we are at Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. We've read previously the amazing commendations of the Lord of Noah, and how by faith he saved his house, and how he was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is one more amazing commendation from the Lord of the righteousness of Noah. We find out later on, after the flood, that he's a man of like passions just like us, and he's a sinner just like us. But it's certainly amazing how much the Lord commends his faithfulness, and here, his righteousness. A righteousness, certainly in the midst of a generation that was unrighteous. So of every clean beast, take to thee by sevens, male and female, and of the beasts that were not clean, by two, male and female. And he continues to describe that for the fowls as well. So two by two gets a lot of attention, but seven, actually, taking seven of the clean animals, and then of the birds as well. Verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And the clean beast, the fowls, verse 9, they went in two by two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now, obviously, God is in control of all of his creation, and this is one amazing example of how he's in control of even the movements of animals, because there is no way that they would have been able to herd those animals to voluntarily go into this confined space. The Lord was guiding them to walk two by two, and the seven clean animals into the ark, so that, because everything outside the ark was going to be destroyed, so that every kind, remember going back to Genesis 1, they're commanded to bring forth after their kind. So there was one of every kind upon the ark. So then they could reproduce after their kind after the flood was concluded. So in the 600th year of Noah, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was up on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we've been emphasizing this on the radio as we've been going through on the radio, a defense of the biblical account of creation. And one major problem with just about every type of dating method, carbon 14 or the isotope dating or whatever type of dating, it's all based on assumptions. And you have to have the right assumptions, otherwise you will reach the wrong conclusion. And one of the most important assumptions that is not accounted for in those tests is the catastrophic change upon not just the earth, but we're going to see here from 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens. It describes it. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Peter 3. He's describing
the way that there will be scoffers in the last days and mocking the believers in Jesus Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, for that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And notice this language, whereby the world that then was, the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. The world that God created, the nature of all of geology and plant life and even the animal life that was destroyed in the flood, the nature of the composition of the earth changed in Noah's flood. It says the fountains of the deep were opened up. When we get to chapter 10, and in the midst of all those genealogies, you have a gentleman introduced to us called Peleg, and it says in his days, in Peleg's days, the earth was divided. So prior to this, it was all one continent, right? Pangaea. The continents fit together like a puzzle. Well, what began the tectonic plates beginning to separate that eventually led to new continents shifting away from other land masses of continents? What started that? The fountains of the deep were opened up. Okay? So Noah's flood literally initiated. It didn't happen until years later, just like how Adam sinned on day one, but he lived another 900 years. It began the breaking apart of the earth that was previously one continent, that eventually, in Peleg's day, the earth was divided and all the continents became separate land masses. How did that begin? The fountains of the deep were broken up. And that's what started that change. And then, not just the earth, but it says the world that then was perished. Okay? The nature and the chemical substance and the geological substance of the creation that God originally made catastrophically changed in Noah's flood, so much so that the Holy Spirit summarizes it by saying, the world that then was, that was originally created, perished. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now. So he draws a distinction between the heavens and the earth, which are now, and the heavens and the earth that originally was created, that perished. And he notes the heavens in the heavens and the earth, which are now. And even though the heavens is not directly noted in the previous verse where it says the world that then was perished, it's also true that the heavens that then were perished, in the sense of the atmospheric heaven, not the Milky Way and all of the vastness of the universe. But the fountains of the deep were broken up, but also the windows of heaven were opened. There was some type of a water canopy, or there was some water above the firmament. We see that in Genesis 1. There was water above the firmament that is not there now. And not only did the earth that was originally made by God, that the world that then was, that perished, the substance and the structure of that world that God originally created was catastrophically changed and it perished. So also was the immediate atmospheric heaven of the earth, because the windows of heaven, the water that was above the firmament, all of that came down on the earth in the flood of Noah. So it's not just that it rained 40 days and 40 nights, okay? It's not just that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. It's that the fountains of the deep were opened up and the windows of heaven came down. And all of that was so much that the entire earth was flooded. You know, there's this really odd loophole that some people try to make in the dating methods of these geologic, maybe, rocks, that Noah's flood was just a local flood. That just doesn't work, okay? You have to categorically reject the biblical account, okay? Because the whole earth, as it said there in 2 Peter, was overflowed with water, so much so that even the top of the mountains were covered, okay? And for there to be just that quantity of water that could fill the earth so high that the mountains were covered, it couldn't have been just through rain from clouds. Who knows how much water came up out of the fountains of the deep and down from the windows of heaven, okay? So, the world that then was perished in the flood of Noah, and also the atmospheric heaven that then was also perished when God brought the rain down from the clouds, the rain down from the windows of heaven, and the fountains of the deep were broken up as well. So, in the selfsame day entered Noah, this is back in Genesis 7 and verse 13, the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons into the ark. Eight people. Eight people out of the millions of people that were on the face of the earth, only eight people were saved by the ark. Okay? They and every beast of his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God hath commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. You know, sometimes there's this presentation in the general Christian marketplace that Noah was just begging people to make a decision to get on the ark. You know, I would recommend everyone, every believer, to make the trip to Kentucky to go to the ark encounter that is put on by the Answers in Genesis folks. Ken Ham has done phenomenal work in providing fantastic resources, defending the creation account. And it's just so humbling to sit or to stand beside and then be able to go on all three of those levels of Noah's flood to have, and it's not perfect, but it is really amazing and awe-inspiring and humbling to realize that really four men built this insanely huge structure by the providence of God and by the grace of God. I think it's a very spiritually stimulating thing if you're able to go. They make some assumptions about some various things, and as with anything, eat the chicken and throw away the bones. But you get toward the end of it, and you know, we thoroughly enjoyed visiting the Ark Encounter. But then you get to the very end of it, and they talk about the door of the Ark. And then they go to John 10 that says, Jesus says, I am the door. There he says, I'm the door of the sheep. But he says, I'm the door. And the admonition for a free will oriented organization of Answers in Genesis is that Jesus is the door, and you just need to enter into the door to be saved. In that sense, enter into the door to go to heaven. Well, what presentation are they giving there? They're using Noah as an example that anyone, if you replicate that example to Noah's day. That anyone that desired to be saved could have entered into the ark and been saved from death, right? So that's presented in a similar way, that anyone can enter into the ark of Jesus, right? All you got to do is walk in the door of the ark of Jesus, and you will be saved from judgment and death eternally in the lake of fire. And it's up to you to just choose to walk onto the ark. God gave a specific dimensions of the ark. It was a specific size, and it was made, the ark was made for a definite chosen group of people. Now, think about this. If the door of the ark was open, and Noah was this street preacher that he's equated to, that he's going around telling everyone that judgment is coming and the world's about to end, and what you need to do is you need to choose to believe that God is going to judge this world. Please don't die in this flood that's coming. Please get on the boat with me. Well, Noah was not a preacher of righteousness in the sense that he went around telling everyone he met, you've got to choose to get on the boat with me. He was a preacher of righteousness by being faithful to the command of God over a 120-year period in the midst of a generation that was egregiously unrighteous. But let's take that idea for a moment. What would have happened? Remember, God said 120 years before, this is the exact dimensions that you make this ark. And most of it was animals. But then they ended up being on this ark for over a year. Probably half of it had to be supplies. I mean, what would have happened? Let's just say there were 1,000 people that said, you know what, I believe Noah. I have no idea what rain is. It doesn't make any sense that he's going to destroy the earth. But you know what, I'm just going to hedge my bets. And I think when he tells me it's time to get, I think I'll just get on the boat. You would think there would be a 1% of the population that would just be like, you know what, I think this is a safe thing to do. To where this, when this crazy guy said, I might as well just get on, right? You know, if it doesn't happen, I'll just get off, right? Well, what would have happened if there would have been thousands of people that said, I want to be on the ark? There would have been room for them. Do you know how many people the ark was made for? How many humans the ark was made for? The ark was specifically made. The ark was commanded to be made, and it was executed. For what purpose? Not that there was a well-meant offer for whoever desired to come and get on the ark. How many people was it made for? 8 people. The dimensions of it were made only for 8 people. And what would have happened if there were thousands of people that says, I want to get on the ark? There wasn't room for them. Why was there not room for them? Because they weren't chosen. They weren't chosen to be on the ark. And notice this, they entered in. Who entered into the door? The only people that entered into the door of the ark were the people that were chosen to be on the ark, and then the ark was specifically prepared for them. And then what did the Lord do? Those that were chosen and those that got on the ark, what did the Lord do? The Lord shut them in. They were secure. You know, I was thinking today about John 14. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And that word mansion just means a dwelling place. It doesn't mean a nicer house than other people have. It simply means a dwelling place. And in a similar way that this ark was only made, the ark was only made for the people that were chosen to be on the ark. It was not made for all of mankind. Again, in the general marketplace of Christianity, You have this idea of a well-meant offer of salvation. Anyone that desires to believe in Jesus Christ, come on into the ark. Come on into the ark and be saved. Listen, the ark was only made for the people that it was prepared for and chosen for beforehand, right? The ark wasn't made for all of mankind. The ark was made for those that were chosen. And Jesus says in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And do you know who those mansions were prepared for? They were prepared for the people that were chosen to live in those mansions, right? You know, the idea, Jesus Christ is called a wise master builder. He's the perfect contractor. Do you think that he is building mansions that could possibly be vacant? You know, I mean, and then he's also not, oh my goodness, I didn't know this many people. Could go the other way, but I didn't know this many people were going to be saved. We got to make sure that we add on some extra mansions during these periods of the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, because you know what? I had one or two ways. You either have a mansion for all of humanity, and there's nothing, and most of heaven is going to be vacancies in those mansions, or they're just making mansions as they go, and they don't really know how many people are going to come. And then when a whole bunch of people decide to come, we got to make some extra mansions and dwelling places to make sure that we fill the capacity of people that during this period of revival, that more people decided they want to go to heaven. Do you know how many people those mansions that Jesus prepared for his people? They were prepared for the people, the exact definite group that were chosen in Christ before the world began. You know, the idea that they're just constant, that the Lord really doesn't know how many people are going to believe and how many people are going to confess and how many people are going to end up in. And we really don't know how many mansions we need yet. We just got to wait till the end of time and we just got to figure out right before Jesus' second coming that we got to add on some extra mansions. Listen, what did Jesus do? He came to prepare a place for those that were previously chosen and given unto him, right? He knows exactly how many people he's preparing the mansions for. And there's not going to be a single vacant mansion because he prepared a place and someone was too distracted with the cares of this world to confess, repent, believe, etc., etc. In the same way with Noah, was the ark made for all of mankind? It wasn't made for all of mankind. There was not a well-meant offer for anyone that wants to come in the door. It was only prepared, and it was specifically structured, and the exact dimensions were measured out in such a way that it was only prepared for 8 people. There was not a well-meant offer for all mankind. And then, for those that were chosen, those that the ark was prepared for, when they came into that ark, was there any possibility of them accidentally slipping through the cracks? The Lord shut them in. I want you to think about that. Was there any ability, you know, they got the ramp going in, the door going in. I mean, I guess in theory you could have a rope tied to it, pull it in, and you know, but that's not going to be overly secure when you're going to be on the water for a year, okay? So how are they going to close the ark? How are they going to close the ark? Well, you know what? The Lord made sure that they were secure. And so the ark was made specifically for those that were chosen to be on the ark. It was prepared. And everything was made and prepared ahead of time. And that speaks of what? Predestination. Predetermination of a final destination. God knew exactly the definite group of people that are going to be on the ark, and he prepared accordingly. He prepared Noah accordingly 120 years ahead of time
So in that picture, that speaks of predetermining the final destination. But then what happened when they went in? They did not have the ability to ensure that the whole of that ark was perfectly waterproof. They did not have the ability to secure that. But why was it perfectly waterproof? Because the Lord shut them in. And that gives us the picture of eternal security, right? That all that God chose, all that the ark was prepared for, the Lord shut them in, and guess what? They were safe until they were in a safe place, right? Until it came time where the ark was resting safely and securely. They were safe that whole time. Why? Because the Lord shut them in. And again, that's a picture of eternal security. Because all that the Father giveth me, I shall not lose one, but I will raise it up again at the last day. So, the whole earth is covered, all the way to the top of the mountains. Let's go ahead and skip to chapter 8. Let's hit a few highlights before we conclude. So, after the fountains of the deep were opened and the windows of heaven came down, Genesis 8 and verse 4, the ark rested on the seventh month. Okay? So, the catastrophic rainfall happened for 40 days, but then you have another 6 months where they're just floating. Okay? 7 months, after the seventh month, they rested on the top of a mountain. And then, verse 7, Noah opens the top of the ark. And by the way, there was only one opening. There was only one source of light in this whole ark. There wasn't a window on the side. There was only this small window at the top. That was the only source of light in the whole ark. And he opens up that window at the top of the ark, and he sends forth, first of all, a raven and a dove together. Now, a raven is a bird of prey. It is a bird that eats carcasses. It eats unclean things. And actually, when Jesus is, or when the Lord is denoting clean and unclean animals in the law, a raven is an unclean animal. Why? Because you don't really want to eat something that could have been eating a dead animal earlier, right? I mean, some of the clean and unclean just makes good sense. So it's an unclean animal because it's not going to be in their best interest to physically eat that. The dove is a clean animal. So you have this contrast between an unclean animal and a clean animal. But also just the word raven. You know, we have these references to ravenous wolves or ravenous beasts. Well, what's the root word for ravenous? A raven, right? A raven is a very vicious, aggressive, eating carcass kind of animal. And that is contrasted with what? A dove. And the dove is the form that the Holy Spirit decided to portray itself in. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit lit on to Jesus in the form of a dove, right? So on the same day, Noah opens up the window, and out flies a raven and out flies a dove. The raven never came back. Why did the raven never come back? Because there were nothing but carcasses everywhere. He had a field day, right? It was nothing but buffets all the time for him. But the dove was not an animal that fed on death, that fed on carcasses. So the dove goes out and it did not find a place for the sole of its foot. I think there's a real sharp contrast here between the raven, who is of the world, who prays and gets its sustenance from death, and partakes of carcasses. And, you know, there are some people that are just very happy and content in this fallen, wicked, judged, cursed world. But for the child of God, again, dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit, child of God that's been born again by the Holy Spirit, in that exact same environment that the raven is having all of its desires satisfied, there is no rest for the soul of the dove. There's no rest for the soul of the child of God in this world of judgment, in this world of sin, in this world of death. And then 7 days later, so the raven never comes back because it was as happy as it could be, partaking of all the death that had been in this world. But the dove comes back because there was no rest for the sole of its foot. But then, 7 days later, he sends the dove out again. And the dove comes back the second time, and it's got an olive branch in its hand. So that tells me there's some olive tree that not just is not submerged, but that it's getting to the point where it's starting to blossom again. And of course, olive branches makes us think of peace. So you have this image of the dove, of the form that the Holy Spirit took for itself. And what's it bringing back? An image of peace. And then, 7 days after that, he sends the dove out the third time. And the water had receded enough where the dove was able to find appropriate place for it to abide in. So the flood waters recede. They eventually get out. What does Noah do eventually? What does Noah do immediately when they get out of the ark? Verse 20 of Genesis 8. And Noah, he built an altar. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He worshiped God for his goodness and blessings upon them. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything as I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, we need to be as good of custodians of this earth that we've been given as we can. You know, what we're given in our natural life, we're stewards of it. You know, there's nothing that we fully own ourselves. We're just stewards of it, and when we die, it'll go to someone else. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us, and we want to be good stewards of the earth that God has given us as well. But you don't need to buy into this hysteria of global warming, that the polar ice caps are going to melt and the whole world is going to flood. Listen, until Jesus Christ comes back, what's there going to be? There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be fluctuations, normal, seasonal, local, and global fluctuations in temperature. And furthermore, there is zero possibility that it would escalate to such a degree that the polar ice caps melt and the whole earth floods. Why? Because God promised, I'm not going to destroy the earth again by a flood, right? So that is in direct contradiction to the promise of God that we'll see in the next chapter, that he gives us the rainbow. It's a reminder of that promise. But until Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be day and night. Seed time and harvest. Why was it that Noah and his family were saved from destruction? Now, there's an application for Noah's obedience. There's an application for his diligence. But the reason why that Noah was on the ark was because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And do you know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because the Lord showed grace unto Noah. Now, Now, thankfully, he was obedient. But this is somewhat of an example. Now, I know this is a direct example of baptism from 1 Peter 3. That we talked about that before, that Noah saved his house. By our obedience to the Word of God, we can save ourselves and those around us from the perilous, untoward generation around us. But applying this in a eternal sense, who were the people that was on the ark? The people that the ark was prepared for, that was chosen to be on the ark. The Lord shut them in. Why were they on the ark? Why were they on the ark? Because of grace. And yes, in a physical body sense, Noah was obedient and he walked into the ark. But the real reason he was on the ark was because the Lord put him in the ark. And I think that's somewhat of an example of the Lord saying, my people will be made willing in the day of my power. What does that mean? That means that everyone that God sees fit to call in the new birth will be regenerated. And man has no ability to reject the sovereignty of God in borning him again. Man has no ability to give God a stiff arm when he desires to born him again. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the most arrogant, prideful man outside of, you know, Trump's getting right up there with him nowadays, acting just like Nebuchadnezzar. But he went out and ate grass for 7 years, and by the end of it, he said, there is none that can say unto him, what doest thou? And there's none that can stay his will. So if God desires you to be born again, you can't look at him and say, you know what? I'm going to pass. I want to spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? God does not give you the ability to opt out. But let's put it another way. Was there really any possibility of Noah not being on the ark when the flood came? No. Because you want to know why? You want to know why there was zero possibility of Noah not being on the ark? Because all humanity would have been dead and it would have been it. There would have been a period. Of course, I mean, God, you know, God can do what he wants. He could have made people again if he wanted to. If he saw fit to do it that way, right? But was Noah obedient? Yeah, he was obedient. But he was obedient because God made him obedient, right? God's people shall be made willing in the day of their power. Was there any ability for Noah to just sleep in that day? Accidentally miss the ark, right? Was there any possibility for Noah to not be on the ark? No. Why? Because God made all the provisions and shut him in to ensure that he was on the ark, you see. So the ark is a picture of baptism, but it's also a picture of God has an ark of Jesus Christ. That's not an open, well-meant offer for anybody that wants to come on the ark. Y'all just come on. No, it was made for a specific, definite, exact, chosen group of people. They were there because of grace. There was no possibility of Noah missing the ark, and they were safe and secure until the judgment was over. Why? Because the Lord shut them in. Praise God for eternal security. And by the way, what's the only reason why they were on that boat? Because of grace. If anybody else supposedly would have, you know, got on the boat, and by the way, it kind of proves the point, they would have been on there by works. Right? They would have made the choice to get on the boat that wasn't made for them. What was the only reason that Noah was on the boat? Because of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only reason he found grace in the eyes of the Lord is because God showed grace unto him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, right? The reason why we find grace in the eyes of God is because God saved us by his grace. And I think this is a beautiful picture of eternal salvation. And again, eternal security. Why is there no possibility? Why? It was not up to Noah to ensure that he made that ark so perfect. And he maintained that ark so perfectly that it would hold up under this catastrophic global flood. You know, that's the idea of perseverance, right? Yes, he got on the boat, but it's up to you to make sure you stay on the boat because you could fall out. I mean, that door is just barely hanging on. It's there to hinge, and if you get too close to it, you might fall out of the boat. Listen, it's not up to you to make sure you persevere to the end, to make sure you maintain your salvation or you end up not a false professor or some of this other craziness that's out there, and especially in Reformed circles. There was no possibility of Noah falling out of the boat. Why? Because it wouldn't on him to get in the boat, and it wouldn't on him to stay in the boat. The reason why he stayed in the boat is not because he was so faithful. The reason why he stayed in the boat is because the Lord shut him in. Right? The Lord shut him in. Praise God, we're saved by grace. Now when we save grace, we're preserved by grace. Because the Lord has shut us in as well.